I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there in the Gospel of Luke and in the chapter 18. How wonderful are the parables of the Lord Jesus. What pictures are drawn for us in simple words. Indeed, I believe in reading the parables alone, we would be constrained to say, like those of old, never man speak like this man. What a parable we have tonight before us. I believe that here we have one of the most poignant pictures of a sinner in the inspired portrait gallery of Holy Scripture. We see in our mind's eye this publican entering in to the house of God, but he's standing afar off. His eyes are cast down, even though he has come to seek God. His eyes are cast down. He's beating on his breast. He's crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that prayer is undoubtedly the most vital part of the whole scene. And I tell you, this is real prayer. Here we see prayer bursting forth from an anguished heart. It's not only real prayer, it's blessed prayer. You notice in verse 14, those words of the Savior, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And that's my desire and prayer for God, to God, for you tonight. That you'll not leave this house the way you came in. But you'll go down to your house justified. This prayer could not have been more brief. In the original, there are even fewer words than in our English Bible. And yet it is truly remarkable. Remarkable for its fullness of meaning. Because in this short plea are found all of the essential truths pertaining to the salvation of our soul. Unlike the prayer of the Pharisee, the publican's prayer has nothing to do with trifles. Did you notice there in our reading, in the first 12, that the Pharisee is saying, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, even the herbs in the house. Tithes of all that I possess. But when we come to the cry of the publican, we recognize this is a plea that is dealing with matters of the greatest moment. Why do I say that? Because we hear one in the temple that day who, with the greatest possible earnestness, is pleading for his soul's deepest need. What was that? Pardon for sin, acceptance with God, the enjoyment of his favor. And oh man or woman, young person, if you're not saved in this meeting, as you stand at the beginning of this year, that's your greatest need. You have no more greater need than that, than to know that your sins are forgiven, to have heaven's pardon, and to know heaven's peace. Now there is, of course, an underlying depth of meaning to all that we have here in the parable. Indeed, something so vital. In Romans chapter 3 tonight, the Bible plainly states, there is none that seeketh after God. So in the seeking of this publican, that clearly indicates that the Holy Spirit of God was deeply at work in his soul. The Lord Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, we read, taught that the work of the Spirit in salvation is mysterious. It is inscrutable, like the blowing of the wind. And therefore, it is certainly a striking thing and a deeply significant thing that in every case of conversion recorded in Scripture, there is no direct mention made of the Spirit. However, as the Savior clearly indicated in that same chapter, if the work of the Spirit is mysterious and inscrutable, perhaps even now, in the mercy of God, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, dealing with your soul. But if it is mysterious and inscrutable, well, like the wind, the effects of it are both felt and seen. And my, how clearly that is set before us in this little parable. I just draw your attention to three very simple things in the parable. First of all, the place the publican occupied. Look at the verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We can simply say, in its language surely we employ today, he took the sinner's place. He took the sinner's place. And if you are ever to be saved, you must take that place. You see, the publican had learnt what the Pharisee had never learnt, that he was a sinner in need of divine mercy. Now, doubtless, the Pharisee was far superior in learning. He would have known every fact of Old Testament history. He would have been well acquainted with every part of the Jewish law. He would have been well first in all of the ceremonies of the Jewish religion. But alas, he was ignorant of what is basic and foundational to true religion. That he was a sinner in the need of divine mercy. You'll notice in verse 13, and in the Greek language it has been stated so emphatically, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. If there was not another sinner in the world, he was one. Unlike the Pharisee, the publican saw in himself nothing but sin. He felt himself, as we find there Paul giving expression to it, writing to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You'll notice Charles Wesley, that saintly man, put that in his hymn. For that's how he felt. And does not every Christian feel like that? That's how this dear man felt, that he was the chief of sinners. And how evidently he deplored his sinfulness. Every significant gesture reveals to us how he felt himself a sinner before God, utterly undone. You'll notice in verse 13 those words, standing afar off. He felt his condemnation. You see, unlike the Pharisee, did you notice the wonderful way the Lord Jesus put it in verse 11? The Pharisee stood and then prayed thus with himself. He stood. How often we are told in the Gospels that the Pharisees loved to be seen of men. And undoubtedly on that occasion he picked a spot well where he would be seen, where ears would hear his prayer, that he would have applause of men. But oh, the publican, you see, he was concerned only with what he was in the sight of God. And like the psalmist, he felt, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And being burdened with such a deep consciousness of his guiltiness, consumed indeed with the thought of his own unworthiness, he stood afar off. He felt that his sins had set him at a distance from God. That's what sin does. That's exactly what the Bible says. It is our sins that separate between us and God. He felt it. He felt it. And what great conviction he felt. Look at verse 13 again. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Oh, his sinful and guilty state was so real to him. He just felt this deep sense of shame before God. It so burdened him. He just could not look up. How much that's absent today in our society from the royal house down. There's no sense of shame today. Why? Because there's no true knowledge of God. How much we need to pray God to send us an awakening today. You lose, he felt much contrition. Look at verse 13. Smote upon his breast. And the Greek verb there indicates that he did so continually. Like one who felt more than he could give expression to. Beating on his breast, it's a gesture expressive of so much, of grief, of anguish, of sorrow, of brokenness of heart. It speaks volumes of the indignation he felt against his own sin. Sense of abhorrence of himself. It's as if he's saying, oh, this wicked heart of mine. Oh, this old, vile, rebellious nature of mine. I tell you, men and women, if ever a man took the sinner's place, the publican did. And I'm asking you this evening, have you felt these things? Has God acquainted you with the plague of your own heart? To see that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? My, what a picture that is. What a picture that is. And yet I can rejoice to go on and say, the gospel is for such sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He went to the cross and died and shed his blood, suffering the anguish of that death, enduring the judgment and the wrath of God for such sinners. Is that not why we love him? Is that not why we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could ever have loved us? Sinners, condemned, unclean. I don't know concerning other Christians here, but I can tell you I identify with this man. I can tell you of the many occasions that I have felt, and on a few occasions I've actually copied his example. Smote upon my breast and cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because we're only sinners saved by grace. I want you to notice, secondly, the plea he offered. Verse 13. Smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Just notice quickly how passionately he pleaded. Because this prayer is not only short and sublime, it was sincere. It was spontaneous. There's nothing artificial here. There's nothing forced here. No, this is the outpourings of a broken, penitent heart. You see, this dear man meant business with God. Oh, that you might mean business with God tonight. And then I want you to notice how personally he pleaded. God, be merciful to me. He's pleading as if he was the only man on the face of the earth who needed it. Such was the burden of his heart. Old Bishop Ryle made this very significant statement. He said, vagueness and generality are the great defects of most men's religion. To get out of we and our and us into I and my and me is a great step toward heaven. Can I ask you tonight, have you had such personal dealings with the Lord Jesus? Such personal dealings in your own conscience, in your own heart, in your own soul? Luther said saving religion was a matter of personal pronouns. It's not a matter of mingling in the congregation. How many times on the doors of Ulster someone has said to me, oh, I've got my church. Never save you. Got to be able to say, I have my Savior. Able to say, the Son of God, he loved me. He gave himself for me. I love the words I was introduced to from the very time I was saved over 50 years ago. I came to know the Lord Jesus is my very own and personal Savior. Tell me, do you know him as your very own and personal Savior? But of course, above all, I want you to notice how powerfully he pleaded. He threw himself wholly upon God's mercy. That's everything to him. It's the chief thing he desires. Only mercy can span that great gulf between a holy God and such a wretched sinner as himself. And I'm glad tonight there's mercy with the Lord. God is rich in mercy. The mercy of God endureth forever. But the most important thing to underline is simply this. He didn't urge his sense of sin, his conviction, his contrition, or even his confession as reasons why God should show him mercy. As reasons why he should obtain mercy. He does not say, God, be merciful to me, a penitent sinner. But he was a penitent sinner. But he doesn't argue in those lines. He doesn't say, God, be merciful to me, a praying sinner. And he certainly was praying. But he doesn't argue along those lines. He doesn't say, God, be merciful to me, a reformed sinner. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll do better in the future. No, no, not a hint of that here. This publican is pleading in these words for mercy in the only way that God's pardoning mercy flows to sinners, and that's through the atoning blood. And you see, that's the powerful argument that's in these words. And you say to me, how do you know that? Well, because of the deeply significant word that is used here. God be merciful. And really, you only need a Strong's or a Young's Concordance to see this for yourself. It can rightly be translated, God be propitiated to me, the sinner. The word is used in Hebrews 2 and 17 with the reference to Christ's work making satisfaction for sin, whereby we sinners are reconciled to God. The word that is translated in Romans 3 and 1 John chapter 2 by the English word propitiation is from the same root. And most significantly, it is found in Hebrews chapter 9. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, as you're reading the opening verses, you've all the vessels of the tabernacle, the temple, set before you. And then you come across our word, and it is rightly translated in that context by these words, the mercy seat, which simply means the place of propitiation. You see, this helps us to appreciate what it was that the poor publican had in view. The mercy seat, it covered the Ark of the Covenant. And in that ark were the tables of the law. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered into the holiest of all. And there you remember he sprinkled the mercy seat with the atoning blood. And thus God's law that justly demanded the death of the sinner was appeased and satisfied. You see the mighty plea of this publican? He knows he can never give satisfaction to divine justice. He knows he can never appease God's wrath that rightly burns against his sin. And so his eye that day by faith was within the veil to the mercy seat, to the sprinkled blood. That is always the work of the Spirit, who, convincing the sinner of a sin and awakening his soul to feel that deep, urgent spiritual need, then turns him to Calvary, to the Christ of the cross, to the atoning blood. The only answer and the only remedy for our sin. Oh, tell me, I said this morning, how good to begin this year at the foot of the cross. Have you been to the foot of the cross? Have you had a saving look to the Lamb of Calvary? Have you seen in that sacrifice, in that shed blood, the only answer for your sin, for pardon, and for peace with God? Oh, that you would have such a look this very hour. I want you to notice finally and briefly in verse 14, the peace he received. And I just draw your attention to the emphasis that the Lord Jesus gives to it. The strength, surely, of these words of Christ. I tell you. How many there are who would think that the Pharisee, with all of his religiosity, with all of his attendance upon the temple, a good man, so many would say. Surely he's the man who's justified, who's right with God. No, no. The Lord Jesus says, I tell you, learn this, underline this, let it get home to you. I tell you this. This man went down to his justified, his house justified, rather than the other. Oh, bless God, there's mercy with the Lord. And the publican experienced the mercy of God. Think of it. How the publican came up to the temple. He came up with a heavy heart. He came up, as we have seen, with downcast eyes. But he went down to his own house with a glad heart, with gospel hope. He went up to the temple burdened with such a sense of his sin and guilt before God. But he went down to his house pardoned and with a blessed, sweet sense of forgiveness. He went up to the temple under divine condemnation. But he went down to his house justified in the sight of God. And the Savior says, I tell you. That's the witness of the Lord to it. Now, I think it's justifiable for me to make this point, that those whom he justifies, the Lord always imparts to them a sweet sense of their acceptance now with God and the joy of heaven's pardon. I've always loved the words of this old hymn, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes. Oh, I can put myself in there. That's why I've always loved the hymn. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. He went down to his house with a sense of peace, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. Oh, I desire tonight. It's my prayer for you tonight, if you're in the meeting without Christ, unsaved and unconverted. I want you to go down to your house like the publican. Justified. Saved by the grace of God. Washed in the redeeming blood. You see, the night that Dr. Paisley pointed me to Christ, he told me to go home and to get down on my knees in my own bedroom. And he said to me, try and remember these words. Well, I didn't remember them all, because these things were very strange and unknown back then. But I did remember the opening words he told me to say. Here's my first prayer, apart from crying out to the Lord for salvation. At my bedside, in Bangor, I remembered his words, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. My first ever prayer, having been pointed to Christ. I didn't remember the rest, but I did remember that. I want you to go home, be able to get down at your bedside, and able to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul tonight. To know the peace and the pardon and the joy of sin's forgiveness. You know, there are many saints and many eminent saints at that who have died with the words of the publican upon their lips. William Wilberforce, that distinguished Christian statesman, who of course is known as the liberator of the slaves. This is what he said on his deathbed. As to myself, I have nothing to urge but the poor publican's plea, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Tell me, will you believe the gospel tonight? Will you accept our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you put your trust in His atoning and redeeming blood? Will you go down to your house justified? Oh, may the Lord speak so to your heart that tonight you'll come to Christ, accept the Savior, and be saved.